Good to see those who could be back as we assemble once again on this, the Lord's Day. Whenever a topic is assigned for preacher study, the preachers end up with far more material than they're going to be able to present in the 45 minutes assigned to them during the study. And so, since I have the privilege of a morning and an afternoon, I thought I would do a little preamble of my assigned topic that has to do with worship and just some thoughts that I have come across in the midst of preparing for the topic that I have been assigned. The Bible is it's kind of an in-your-face book, you know. I had a study Thursday night with a man that has no knowledge of the church or of God or religion. He's kind of a skeptic, he said, and has a girlfriend that's a member of the Digressive Church, hence the initial interest. But to his credit, he said, I really have no interest in doing this for her. Because if I'm going to get to know anything about the Bible, about God, I want it to be for me. I don't know if that means a relationship's in trouble or what it means, but nevertheless, I think that's admirable. And so among the things that we discussed for a while is the Bible really makes no excuse for God. And I had him turn to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. I said, so you may have doubts at this point, but understand, the Bible is written from the standpoint of absolute belief in God and confidence in God. And worship is pretty much the same way. Worship is kind of an in-your-face type thing. Because when someone believes in God, they will worship. Now, through the years, like some here, I've spent many hours trying to get people to know God. And we've had correspondence courses that we've offered through the newspaper, through TV program, through radio programs. And I've had people go through correspondence courses very well, answer all the questions, know their stuff. But it's been my observation, until someone is willing to worship, nothing's going to happen. Till people are ready and willing to bow down before God, God is not going to be anything to them. And so there are many people who are religious, might have something to do with God, but if they are not worshiping people according to his will, then their worship, their relationship with God, very, very flawed. Because from the beginning, in the beginning, God wants to be worshiped by his creation. And the Creator always has the right to give the conditions for what the created will do for approval and blessing. The potter example. So we're going to do pottery. My kids did pottery in school. They're adults. They're in their 30s. Well, they're not adults. They're in their 30s. They did pottery. And I still have some of their creations in my study. And today my grandkids come and look at their parents' creations, and they ask their mama or their daddy, what was this supposed to be? But as the potter, they had control of the clay. And so we are the clay. God is the potter. And the clay doesn't get the right to tell the potter how the potter is going to be served. We just don't have that right. From the beginning, we've really struggled with that. We as mankind, from the beginning. We have struggled with that so much. And let's go to Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. These, the children of Adam and Eve. And the Bible, it goes through a lot of years in the midst of one verse, doesn't it? Because Genesis 1, or the first verse of Genesis 4 says, "And Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel." And then right in the midst of verse 2, "And Cain was a keeper of sheep, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." How many years do we encounter in verse 2? I don't know. These aren't babies out here plowing and herding these animals. So they're born and they're grown. And God doesn't give us a lot of details in all of this. Now, obviously, what they did was up to them. Their professions, being a keeper of sheep, nothing was wrong with that. Being a tiller of the ground, nothing was wrong with that. Nothing forbidden, as far as we know, in man's relationship with God at this point. Now, verse 3 introduces the fact that Cain and Abel are going to worship God. This has always been what God wants from his creation, and it's an area where he has always said, here's what I want you to do. And so in the process of time, and so whenever it was appropriate, and again, we're not given details, Cain made an offering to the Lord, and that's in verse 3. And Abel also made an offering to the Lord. And at this point, we would look at this and say, both of them are expressing their faith in God. Both of them are expressing a relationship of service to God. And in one case, that would be appropriate. And in another case, it's badly flawed. Because in worship, if we're not very careful, is where we as mankind try to put ourselves in God's seat. In worship, if we're not careful, we try to say we are the ones that have the power to tell God how he will be pleased. Service? Not in that case. Well, and so we find in verse 3 that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel, verse 4, brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. I am confident that whatever it was that Cain offered was excellent. I'm sure he selected the best of his produce, the best of his grain, the best of his crop, and that is what he offered totally sincerely to God. Abel offered of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Verse 4 is where the problem begins. Well, it's where we're told about the problem. It began long before that. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, which is good. So Abel got an A. For those of you that are in school, he got an A. Cain, but to Cain and his offering, he had not respect. We don't know exactly how this was expressed, but it was obvious to both of them that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was rejected. All right. Have you ever given something to somebody and they rejected it? That's not a good feeling, is it? Not a good feeling. Cain, it says in verse 5, was very wroth, very angry, very furious, and his countenance fell. At this point, if we surmise that they were just making up on their own how to worship God, we would say to God, you're really being unfair. You are really being unfair. And how dare you not accept this offering? Except that's not the way God works. He didn't leave a mystery at all. He says, why are you angry? Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?
Now, this is a rhetorical question, with the answer being, of course. If you do what's right, won't your sacrifice be accepted? Well, of course it will. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So what is the Lord telling him? He's saying, you're really headed in a bad direction here, Cain. You can change this. You can change it immediately. It's up to you. Now, it's always been up to men, inclusive of men and women. It's always been up to us whether or not to obey God, as it was here. So, Cain evidently pondered all of this, and here was his solution. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Well, here's the solution. I'll just kill my brother. Since God liked his sacrifice and didn't like mine, I'll show him. I'll just kill him. I'll show God. I'll just kill the one he approved. All Cain would had to have done would have been to work out a trade with his brother. Now you think about that. He could have taken some of this great produce, this great grain, and gone to his brother and said, how much for a good lamb? I need a lamb. I need a lamb to worship God. Can you help me out, brother? And you know, I trust that Abel would have done that. That's all he would have had to have done. But you know, in order for Cain to have done that, he would have had to have worked with somebody, wouldn't he? And cooperated with somebody, wouldn't he? You know, our worship in New Testament times is not acceptable if we're by ourselves. There has to be at least two. And one of them has to be a man who can conduct the worship. And so we always have to cooperate in worship. And so the collective worship of the New Testament church, by its very nature, cries out for cooperation within the bounds of truth. And in the days of Cain and Abel, Cain needed his brother's help for his worship to be accepted. He could have easily requested that, and we trust that Abel would have done that, but he was too proud, it would appear, to go there. And the Lord said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Isn't it sad that Cain made the choice to murder rather than to cooperate? Isn't it sad that he made the choice to hurt his brother? And then when he was accosted by that, the Lord said to him, where is your brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord told him, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. All those that are destroyed by someone's inability to humble themselves in obedience to the truth, their blood cries to the Lord from the ground. And on this day so long ago, we might look at this and say, how did they know what to do? How did one of them know to give that animal sacrifice? Well, in Hebrews 11, verse 4, the writer of Hebrews refers to this time by saying, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And so this was done by faith. And so we can know, even though we're not told in the book of Genesis, that this was revealed, because Romans 10, 17 reminds us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when Abel offered his sacrifice, he knew what to do, because God had told him. You know what? So did Cain. God doesn't leave it up to guess how to worship him. Cain had the same thing revealed to him. And so between the telling and the performance, Cain made a decision. He made a decision that what God had requested didn't really matter to him. Now, if God requests our worship, which he does, we get to decide whether or not that matters to us.
And correspondence courses, people of the world, people that we're working with, until worship matters, God doesn't matter. And we're fooling ourselves when we think we can have strong congregations from individuals who will not make worship of God a priority. Strength cannot come from such weakness. It just cannot. And so help in how to worship was actually implied earlier, at least in an example, when God appears to demonstrate sacrifice of animals in clothing Adam and Eve prior to their departure from the garden. Genesis 3 verse 21 says, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." So that is the first time there in the garden was when we have the example of animal sacrifice and an example of the innocent suffering for the guilty. Now remember, when they discovered sin, when it was their choice and they performed error, that they made themselves clothing out of leaves. They were husband and wife, and they were the only two alive, and so there was no need for that. But I believe because of the change that was going to happen outside the garden with the thistles and the thorns and the environment and all of the stuff that was going to happen after that, God wanted them protected. And so we have the protection of God given to his creation at the cost of the lives of the innocent. And so that sacrifice of a blood sacrifice, you might say, can be traced from the time of the Garden of Eden all the way to the time of the cross of Jesus Christ, where the innocent suffered with the shedding of blood, with the giving of life, in order for the guilty to have a relationship with God. And so, from the beginning, worship is seen as very important to God. And Cain and Abel prove that the wrong form of worship to the right deity is not acceptable. It was offered to the Lord God of heaven, but it was the wrong form. And until it was the right form, it could not be accepted. And if the person refused to offer the right form of worship, sin lieth at the door. It's like a crouching lion. It's like you're just about to be bitten bad. And that's where Cain was with what he had chosen to do. Now, we can also see in Old Testament times that any form of worship to the wrong deity was considered idolatry. And this gets into the Ten Commandments and part of the law that God gave there. In Exodus 20, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now that's another one of those in-your-face things. Like, wait. I kind of like these gods over here. No, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If that's not clear enough, God would rephrase it. He also says in verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And so the Ten Commandment law says, look, this is it. I am the Lord thy God. You cannot have any other God other than me. Neither is it acceptable to make a graven image that you are going to bow down and serve. And so God is very particular about this. And the language of God is to say, I am a jealous God. A jealous God. "Thou shalt worship no other god," Exodus 34, verse 14. "For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." He doesn't want to share his people with anyone. But here was the danger. Israel was going towards the promised land. The Lord was going to give them that promised land. He was also going to give them victory over those who had been its temporary inhabitants, and they were going to move right into houses that they had not built and eat of fields that they had not sown and the fruit of trees that they had not planted, And the Lord was concerned that in all of that they would forget him. And so there's extra caution, there's extra warning. He says, thou shalt worship no other god, Exodus 34, verse 14. Verse 15 says, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, to make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make no molten gods, on and on. Don't do that. Don't do that. And he says, if you do, 1 Kings 9, verse 7, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. So it's okay with God if people practice idolatry, right? Oh, no, not at all. He really doesn't want there to be any other deity acknowledged, because there is no other deity, let alone served in any possible way. And in Deuteronomy 12, verse 30 says, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, that after they be destroyed from before thee, that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Remember the time in Israel's journey that the brass serpent had to be lifted up for them to not be killed? Well, that brass serpent evidently was put away somewhere and then discovered in years to come. And then it was destroyed by one of the kings. The reason he destroyed it was because people were starting to burn incense to it. And they didn't call it after a god. They didn't call it a snake. They called it, at least the translation in English is, That brass thing. And people took that brass thing that actually pointed towards Christ, and they were making a mockery out of what God intended for the lifting up to be all about. He intended for the lifting up to be all about Jesus and about the sacrifice for our sins that Christ was going to do in years to come. And people were just saying, oh, this is okay, we'll just burn incense to this. The golden calf that Aaron made out of the earrings of the people of Israel, while Moses was up in the mount receiving the Ten Commandments, it is supposed that at the time Aaron had actually introduced that to say, this will serve as Moses did, as a representative of the Lord God of heaven. And just as Moses was a representative of the Lord God of heaven, now we have this calf. And that calf will remind us of God. And you know what they did. They started dancing and cavorting and adulterating, etc., around that. And it turned into something that was very, very wrong. Even though the intent of it, you could say, well, I could see that. But where it went was not where they needed to go. Now, as a younger person, years and years ago, it would just really gripe me to no end for somebody to say, yeah, I know that seems to be okay, but where's it going to lead? Oh, I would get upset at that. It's like, well, just trust me. It won't lead anywhere. Well, where's it going to lead? And you know, that's one of those things. It's like, you know, Moses is gone. Maybe we need some reminder of God. Where's it going to lead? It's going to lead to a golden calf that people are going to lie about and die from because it ended up being idolatrous. And so in the Lord's church today, we have well-meaning people that say, let's just take this little step. And now there's older folks like me that are saying, you know what? That's just not going to lead to good. And then you end up with people that say, I don't care what you say. That's where we're going. And where do they end up? And if anybody knows where things like that end up, you and the Metroplex do. Because things like that never end up with people being more faithful to the Lord God of heaven. Things like that only end up with people cavorting around something they've made on their own, far a cry from what the Lord God had wanted.
And the Lord was so angry over that, he said to Moses, I'll just destroy them all. And Moses begged for mercy, which the Lord granted.
Now, there's another case in the Old Testament where worship, well, it seems like a good thing, and this is Nadab and Abihu. It seems like a good thing when we see Nadab and Abihu offering incense before the Lord. And this is in Leviticus chapter 10. This is in the midst of the ordination ceremony of Aaron as high priest and his sons as priest. This was a very special occasion, and it went on for days. Every day there was something more that had to be done. Moses served on behalf of God as the one performing and presiding over this ordination. And Aaron and his sons have all of these things that they have to do. And it is at this particular time that the fire of the Lord has come down and consumed a sacrifice in the midst of this ordination. It is an amazing display of the power of Almighty God. And it is right in the midst of that that we have this account in Leviticus 10, beginning with verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people will I be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And so these two sons of Aaron, these two priests in the process of ordination, did something that got both of them killed. They were in the right place. They were there where they were supposed to be as part of the ordination ceremony. And they also used things that God had ordained to be used in his worship. The censers that they were using, the tools of burning incense, were appropriate. And the incense that they used was according, as far as I can tell, to the recipe that God had given with strict instructions, saying this is the recipe for incense to be used in worship, and it is not for use in your homes. Don't try this at home. And it is a very special recipe, and it's only to be used here. And as far as we can tell, the incense was not strange incense. The incense was the right incense. But it says they offered strange fire. And we can look at that from many different angles, but it appears that instead of them letting God have the glory for an appropriate time for what he had done in the midst of this service, they decided to capture some glory for themselves. So when this fire came from heaven and everyone is just awestruck at the mighty, miraculous, powerful work of God, out come these two men, Nadab and Abihu, and no doubt everybody's attention went to them. Now I want to take just a little aside to talk about putting on a show in worship. Whenever we come together for worship, those who have the privilege of leading in that worship are not there to be worshiped. It should be fine with every teacher if all that is remembered from them is their message. And if you forget who spoke on a certain service, that's fine. It should be fine with every song leader and every prayer leader that we may not remember who did it, but we remember that it was in praise of God and it was appropriate for the service and according to his truth. You see, when we have the honor and privilege of helping to lead the worship, we are not there to be seen. We are not there to put on a show. It is not about us. It is about Almighty God. And so, in the midst of this moment, this very special, precious moment where the power of God could be realized, Nadab and Abihu come out to burn incense. And the Lord struck them dead right there in front of everybody. You talk about causing a problem in the midst of an ordination ceremony. It really did. Now, there's some other issues that go on in this passage, and there's something to me that's very, very strange that just doesn't seem to fit in the midst of an ordination service, and that's in verse 9 of Leviticus 10. Verse 8 says, "The Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." Now this leads many in looking at these verses to say, you know, it may well have been that these two men, Nadab and Abihu, were drunk. They may well have been drunk. Well, what does drinking do? It alters an ability for judgment. And so if that indeed is what they did, and with their altered judgment, they decided to do something that the Lord had not requested of them and wasn't appropriate for that time, look what it got them. Now, we are priests in God's kingdom today. We, like these priests of old, we have to put a difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. And part of us in our lives is living soberly, and that includes an abstinence from and no reason to have anything to do with alcoholic beverages at all or mind-altering substances of any kind that would cause our judgment to be altered in our service to the Lord. And so they were not to drink wine or strong drink. That was just not appropriate for them. And neither is it appropriate today. Notice especially, if you will, Leviticus 10, verse 3. "Then Moses said to Aaron, It is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored." Now, in the worship of the Lord will be treated as holy. The Lord will be honored. And anyone who will not do that is violating the scriptures just as much as Nadab and Abihu did so long ago. Well, then there was a very special place where God wanted to be worshipped. And of course, in Old Testament times, the place of the dwelling of God's presence was the tabernacle. And in Exodus 39, verse 38, "For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." And so they always knew that they were in the presence of the Lord, that they were with God, and that God was with them. And we know that eventually, upon entry into the promised land, they ended up in the city of Jerusalem, which was the place that the Lord wanted, according to Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5, and Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 through 14. "There shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there." And so when Jesus came to earth, worship was still being conducted by the Jews, as we talked about this morning. Under the Roman Empire, they did have the right to worship. Worship was still being conducted in Jerusalem, but there were many problems. And Jesus, talking about the Jews, said in Matthew 15, verse 7, that they were hypocrites. And he said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." When something is vain, it means it's empty. It has no value. It is useless. It is worthless. And as my mother's mother used to say, as my grandmother used to say, about denominational practices and people of that vein, she would say they may as well save their breath to cool their soup, because what they're doing in worship is just not going to do anything. And you see, individuals who talk about a relationship with God, but their heart is far from the Lord, and they don't follow the word of truth, all that they do in their worship is a waste of time. It is vanity. It is vain. It is useless. It is empty. Now, we don't walk up to people of the denominational world and say, "You know what? Your worship's a waste of time." That's what the Lord says. What we want is to be able to have their respect to the point that we can talk to them about what true worship is. and about how to serve the Lord in the way that He wants to be served. Because what we end up with today is not unlike what people wanted to end up with in Old Testament times. They wanted to find something that felt good to them. And so you have people cavorting around a golden calf. You have people burning incense using strange fire. You have individuals saying, you know, this is good grain. And so when individuals go down the path of choosing what feels good to them, you end up with the religious confusion that exists today. That is not what God wants. All right, I'll stop there, and Lord willing, I may get to my topic Tuesday night when we have opportunity, Lord willing, to meet again. I'll close with the invitation that the Lord offers. It is the invitation that exists from the time of the early church, that those who would be saved would do so according to the pattern of New Testament truths in faith and repentance, confession and baptism. If there's one here who is a child of God, but your life has been filled with public sin and you've decided that this is a time for you to make that right, we'd love to pray with you about that. If you want to obey the gospel or want us to pray with you about sin, won't you please come forward while we stand, while we sing.